how many weeks series on the life of Jesus. We're going back to look at who Jesus was, and David started this series with the title, The Identity of Deity, that Jesus, without doubt, is 100% God, but he is also 100% man. And that actually, through Jesus, we are invited into a new way to be human. It's the subtitle of this, A Portrait of Christ, A New Way to Be Human. That actually, we are invited into something, a whole new experience, actually the experience that God intended us to live as humans. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 5. So keep a finger in John chapter 5, but also flick across to 2 Corinthians 5:17. All being well, we will land in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we don't, you'll know that I've departed from notes and we've gone in a different direction, but that's where we're hoping to land things. And I need my Bible. There we go. Get a rabbi Bible. Let me read for you John chapter 5, just the first 17 verses. And it says this. After this, there was a feast. That's after a previous healing of an official son. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going in, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered to them, the man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are in the business of taking that which is old, that which is dead, and transforming it into that which is new and that which is alive. However much we think we might have you sussed, Lord, I pray you'd surprise us with your presence this morning. Meet each one of us right where we're at by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us not go out the same as we came in, but let us encounter you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had an expectation? Have you ever expected something to happen? Maybe a circumstance, and you thought that's what's going to happen. There's an expectation that it's going to happen, and maybe it hasn't, or maybe you have an expectation that things are going to go a certain way. The last 2 weeks, we've not been at church. We take holiday. We try and take 2 weeks in August just to shut down and be as a family and do things as a family. And I wouldn't call it a holiday. We've been ripping out a kitchen and putting a new kitchen in. And I had an expectation that it was going to go really, really well. It went really well until I ripped a central heating pipe off the wall. And then it started to go really, really badly. But we're nearly there. We're nearly there. 2 weeks and I'm having a rest and coming back to work. But it's funny, isn't it? We have this expectation. And often expectations are based on an assumption. Could we just, is it possible to just, Louise is on it. Well done, Louise. Just pull that door so that'd be fantastic. We have an expectation that is built on an assumption. Now, parenting, there is a whole heap of expectation based on assumptions right there. That you assume your kids are going to behave in a certain way. And it makes me laugh because as a parent, often my assumptions on my kids' behavior is based around how they make me look. That's what I've discovered. That my assumption is you're going to behave in a way that makes me look good. So we went to a party recently. I mean, a party is a recipe for disaster for a 3 and a nearly 6-year-old. Late night, food, drinks in cups without lids on, people. So you try and like minimize the risk a little bit. And we thought we'd done quite well. Until Reuben went up to a couple and started speaking to them. And I'm watching this happen. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be fun. And I'm trying to say this politely, but there was a rather rotund man sat in the corner of the room. He was quite a jolly guy. And not because he was rotund, he just was jolly. And he had a big white beard. Some of you are already there. So Reuben walked up to him and said, can I sit on your lap? Instantly, I knew he thinks he's Father Christmas. Big rotund guy sat in the corner with a big white beard. And the guy looked at him, and I mean, a random child coming up to you, I can understand the fear of, like, I don't know you. I mean, if you sat on my lap, what would your parents say? All that kind of stuff. So I felt for him. But Reuben just did, can I sit on your lap? Said it again. And the man said, no, I don't think so. But then his wife piped up. She was sat next to him. I kind of loosely know the family through other people. But the wife said, would you like to come and sit on my lap? And Reuben just looked straight her in the face and went, no, you look really scary. And just walked off. And I'm mortified. I'm like, we've got Father Christmas and a scary wife. I hope I don't speak to them for the rest of the evening. An assumption that my kids were going to behave in a certain way that led to an expectation. I wonder if you've ever had an expectation based on an assumption. My mum always said, never assume because it makes an ass out of you and me. Helpful advice for life and spelling right there. So easily we can assume and it leads to expectation. I want to preach to you this morning in this A Portrait of Christ series around the title, Expect the Unexpected. Expect the Unexpected, because I think there's a link here with what I'm trying to pictorially and through an illustration display there and what this man is experiencing in life. That this man, who is a paralyzed man, sat next to a pool, I think he had some expectations based on some assumptions. Based on some assumptions of what life had been like up to that point. Based on who he'd been for the last 38 years. We're told that he'd been paralyzed for 38 years. We don't know how long he's been next to this specific pool, but Jesus says he saw him and he knew he'd been there for a long time. So, I mean, you define what a long time is. Now, you put yourself next to that pool in Bethesda. I don't know what you picture. Maybe you picture something really quite nice. I mean, we're in holiday season. So maybe you've been on holiday and been able to sit next to a pool and it's the Middle East. The sun must have been beating down and you've got this lovely, fresh, clean water and just the sun beating in. And okay, there's these paralyzed and lame, but maybe they're just there waiting and it's just this lovely picture of something that is beautiful and waiting for those crystal waters to be stirred up. I mean, what's that about? Waiting for these crystal waters to be stirred. See, we see this conversation that Jesus has with this man. That no one had put him into the pool, and it says when the waters had been stirred up. What's going on there? Well, if you've got a Bible, can you just, somebody, feel free, this is a free-for-all now. Just find verse 4 and read it out for me. Just have a look through your own Bible and just find verse 4. First one there, you get to read it out and you may get a prize. Just read verse 4. Anybody found verse 4? Oh, so some of you right now are sat there going, hang on, I bought a Bible and there's no John 5 verse 4. I need to take my Bible back and get a refund. There's a verse missing. So yeah, get a discount back on that missing verse. Well, unless you've got the King James Version, you will not have verse 4. Verse 4, it's believed that quick lesson in Bible translations is that people use texts that have been found and more reliable texts have been found than those that were available when the King James. So if you ever meet someone that says the King James Version is the only version of the Bible to read, it's the version that the Apostle Paul read. No, he didn't. And actually, there's probably more reliable sources now that have meant that they've taken that verse out because probably what happened is somebody was translating the scriptures. They put a little parenthesis in just to explain what was going on. That's what people believe, that maybe a little bracket or a little bit by the side, and they just wrote in and it became verse 4. But after the King James Version had been written and people thought, hang on, this doesn't fit, we're going to take it out. So there might be a little number next to it that'll give you a little detail at the bottom that actually verse 4 in the King James Version being stirred up, and it says this, which remember is probably a translator just putting this in the margin for explanation. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the waters, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. So there was this legend that an angel would come at different times of the year, random times, and would stir up the water. And the belief was that if you were the first in, if you were the first person to get to the water, then you'd be healed of whatever disease you had. And so gathered around that pool, all the lame, all the sick, all those with diseases, just wanting to be the first to get into the water when it was stirred up. Superstitious people. Superstitious people. I mean, you've got to be careful when you leave the house on Friday the 13th. I mean, heaven forbid if you broke a mirror on Friday the 13th. Cross your fingers, touch wood, everything will be okay. Just don't walk under a ladder. It's funny, isn't it? Superstitions. But we have these things because we think if we do them, if we have these things that we bring into our life, then actually it'll make life more palatable. And it gives us something to hope in. The sick, the lame, the dying, they've all gathered around this pool at Bethesda because they want to put their hope in something. Humanity wants to put its hope in something. They'd come through this gate, the sheep gate, and they'd sit by this pool with the glimmering little possibility of hope that they may be the first to get into this pool as the angel stirs up the water, believing that this superstition would be their salvation. And Jesus walks into this circumstance and this situation. Let me tell you, it's not like a pool on holiday. Everyone sat on sunbeds just enjoying it, just waiting for their turn in the queue, like the supermarket deli counter when you take a number. Do you still do that these days? Take a number? Does it come? I don't know if I've not done that for a long time. Maybe you don't. But how you used to take a number and you know you'd wait politely. What number? 37? Oh, I'm 42. I've got to wait a little while. It wasn't like that. This was every man for himself, a free-for-all, the Black Friday sales, just hordes of people seeking to climb over each other to be the first to get where they needed to get to. And it tells us in verse 1 that actually this was a feast time. Now, it doesn't tell us which feast. It might have been that it was, we know it's a Sabbath, so it might have been the Sabbath feast. But I want to argue probably it was one of the major feasts of the Jewish calendar. And so the population of Jerusalem had gone up from around 20 to 30,000 people to maybe 150, 200,000 people. Verse 3 tells us that there was a multitude next to this pool. I don't know how you define a multitude. Probably more than 50. I want to argue more than 100. I mean, if I look at a multitude, you're talking hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. This was a pool that was 100 meters by 50 meters with these roofed colonnades around it. People gathered in and swarmed in. The sick, the dying, all competing to be the one, to be the one that will get to the water first. And these waters, they weren't stirred up at a regular amount. It wasn't like 3 p.m., set your clock, ding, jump in. This was at random points throughout the year, and it was probably because the water coming out of the temple fed out and it bubbled up the waters, and so they created this legend of angels. But you had to be the front of the queue ahead of everybody else. So this man's life is summed up by rejection, disorder, chaos, chance, death, decay. This one unnamed man, unnamed perhaps because it's synonymous of you and synonymous of me, synonymous of our culture, the human condition, that we're all sat within this culture that says, I've got to be the best in order to get somewhere in life. I've got to be the first. I've got to get ahead of everybody else in order to get a break. Just need, if I want life to go my way, I've just got to go out and seize the moment. No pain, no gain, no other things that have gone out of my head. Be the best. Be the first. Got to be the winner. This is a picture of our world. Our society is sat next to a pool incapacitated by the lie that the world feeds them, the culture surrounding this pool, the culture of competition, of need, of selfishness, of comparison, of luck. It's the culture we find ourselves in today, and nothing has changed. We live with a set of expectations that says, I desire to be somebody. And life has got to go the way I want it to go. And if it's painful, then that's really bad, and I've got to push it away. Because I want life easy and to cruise through with everything flowing the way that it needs to flow. And we'll walk over whoever we need to walk over, unintentionally or unintentionally, because our needs are primary. We live in a world that is iPhone, iTunes, me, myself, and I. My needs are primary. And if anybody gets in the way and makes my life painful, let's go a different way. If something happens, makes it less palatable, we push it aside. And that's why we find, this isn't a criticism of anybody in the room, but we move on to the next thing. And society goes, that doesn't sit for me. I'm going to move on to the next thing. And so we find one church to another. And we find others that, and I know there's some difficult circumstances and situations, but We flick from one marriage to another, from one family to another. And I know I'm saying it because it's not an attack on anybody. There's always circumstances and situations, but there was a circumstance and a situation that put this man by the side of that pool. Desperate. So desperate that he put his hope in some random angel stirring up some water. And Jesus comes into this picture and frees this unnamed man from this culture of expectation. Boy, do we need to be like that as the church. Shouldn't that define who we are as the church? Aren't we called into the places and spaces where humanity finds itself, where they're desperately searching for something and they don't even know what they're looking for? And we step in and we say, you're searching and you don't even realize it. You're searching over here in this lie, but it's never going to give you what you need. And we call them out. And we speak into their life. To those that are caught up and trapped in empty superstitions, pushing just to be someone. It's interesting, but later on in John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking to his closest followers, and he says this remarkable thing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, when you see a word repeated in the scriptures, it's like truly, truly. It's not like that Jesus actually said, truly, truly. What it actually in the Greek is, it's like an emphasis. He is saying, truly. So when you see a word repeated, make sure you read it. Make sure you read what Jesus is saying, because he's emphasizing this. He's saying, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. When Jesus says he's going to the Father, in other words, he's saying, when I have defeated the power of sin through my death, when all of sin throughout all of history converges in one moment at that cross, it dies with me. But guess what? The sin remains in the grave, and I am going to rise again and rule and reign over it. In that moment, when I've risen again, I'm then going to ascend to the Father before I return. In that moment, when I go to the Father, can I tell you that Jesus is with the Father right now? And he's speaking it to his followers. He's not speaking it to a select few Christians. He's not speaking it to the professional Christians. He's not speaking it to the pastors or the evangelists or the missionaries, those select few that have got Christianity sorted. He said it to you and me. He's saying, you will do the works that I've done and even greater works. In other words, that's the normal Christian life. That if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is the kind of life that you can be invited into living. It's a new way to be human. A life following Jesus that's not defined by competition, a stroke of good luck, but that we have a greater authority. We have Jesus, the name above every other name. And he says, you will do the works that I will do. And not just that, but even greater works. So does that mean that, like, we're going to exceed Jesus' ability to do miracles? Like, he said, he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We'll feed 10,000 with 2 loaves and 1 fish. Greater works. Like, he raised the dead. I don't know what's greater than that, but we'll like, somebody who's been dead 50 years, we're going to rise them up. Is that what it meant? Well, I believe God can do whatever God wants to do. And if you want to put a scale on miracles of a good miracle and a bad miracle and a, you know, fairly average miracle and unlucky, look what I did last week, that's an even greater miracle. If you want to do that, that's your choice. You go for it. But I wonder if there's something more going on. I wonder if there's even the concept that it's a greater number of miracles. That the number of Christians, the followers of Jesus that have lived since Jesus' death, burial, resurrection and ascension, and today, the amount of miracles, the possibility of what God could do is far greater than Jesus could do in 3 years. Just the sheer number. But I also wonder if there's something else going on. He says, I'm going to my Father. And on the way, he goes through the cross and he lays down his life and he says, it is finished. And before he ascends to the Father, he says this in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 23. He says, he's speaking to his disciples and he says, peace be with you. And then he says what the Father has sent him to do. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So when I go to the Father, previous verse, you're going to do some great works and even greater works. So let me tell you what the Father sent me to do. He says, when he had said this, he breathed on him and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld. See, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're continuing the work that I came here to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised me from the dead is now in you, and I'm asking you to do even greater works than this. What are the greater works? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. The power of the Holy Spirit, receive it. And if you forgive sins or any, if you withhold forgiveness, is withheld. You see, never before in a point of history until the point when Jesus ascended to the Father have people had the confidence to declare the forgiveness of faith in the already crucified, already risen, already reigning, and already indwelling Holy Spirit. Up to that point, salvation and the forgiveness of sin had been anticipation. Believe because it's going to happen. But guess what? The greater work is that it is finished and it has happened. Our sins can be forgiven. Look back and have faith. Even greater works. Your sin is forgiven. It's like Jesus is saying, even when I forgave sinners during my earthly life, I forgave them in anticipation of what I will do, but you get to forgive them in my name on the finished basis of what I have already done. The Spirit in you, yes, is a Spirit that can perform amazing miracles. But the greatest of all is the forgiveness that is offered, that transforms lives. Forgiveness of sin. And the message you preach is going to be a message not of a future ransom, but a finished rescue. These are the greater works. A message of a new way of living based on what Jesus has already done. And so you can go out this week. You can leave this place and perform some of the greatest miracles history has ever seen by speaking into people's lives that the stuff that they've got to deal with, the price has been paid. Not hope that it will do one day, but it has already. Can I tell you that in and of itself for the rest of your life redefines what it means to be human. This is why Jesus addresses not just the physical state of this man by the pool, but he seeks him out and addresses his spiritual condition. The physical state of this man has been paralyzed. Paralyzed for 38 years, and then Jesus turns up. And what does he say to him? I mean, like, talk about a silly question. Do you want to be healed? I mean, we gloss over these things, but like Jesus, like, that's like me asking my daughter Isabella, would you like some chocolate? Like, I know what the answer is going to be before I even ask the question. Do you want to be healed? But it's the power of a good question. It reveals the heart of this man. And this man has been looking for his freedom. And he turns around and says, yeah, but I'm never going to be the first. There's no way I can get there. Jesus comes to where this man is and redefines where this man is looking for healing. Church, that's what we get to do every time we wake up in the morning. Every time we step out of our house, we get to redefine where humanity is looking for its healing. By the way we live, by the way we breathe, by what we do in a day. By the very fact that God's Spirit is within us, we get to redefine where their healing comes from. See, this man was waiting for the water, to get to the water, but the truth is the living water came to this man. Church, we can wait around until the hordes of people come into our church on a Sunday morning. The hurting, the sick, the dying in our town. We can wait around by that lovely pool. But I want to argue, if we do that, then we're not transforming society, we're conforming to it. And if we want to see society transform, then we have to tell a different story. And the story we get to tell is, we're going to bring the water to you. You don't even know you're thirsty, but we're going to bring it to you. And when you've tasted of it, you're not going to want a taste of something else, because nothing compares. So we're called to bring the water to humanity. When the truth of the matter is, Jesus commissioned us to participate with him. That we are carriers of the living water to our world. We're the ones that get to show this world what they're looking for. They're looking for in the wrong places. That having life makes sense really isn't that powerful, because there's still an emptiness. Having that job that you've always wanted. Oh, if I could just live life like that family, the grass is greener on their side of the fence than mine. Do you know what? It's really not. They've just wasted more water. Oh, if only this could happen in life. If I had a better husband. You know, if he was just more godly. If I had kids that just did what I asked them to do. Good luck with that one. You know, if I could just get this in life, it'd be so much easier. If that hadn't have happened, life would have been so much better. But the reality is it wouldn't have been. Because a life without Jesus is no life at all. That actually this new way of being human is only ever possible when we say yes to what Jesus has done. But the trouble is the church gets caught up in the wrong fight. The church becomes the verse 10 kind of people. And it says, now the day was the Sabbath, end of verse 9. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. I mean, let me just say, this man has not walked for 38 years. 38 years. And all that can happen is the religious leaders miss the miracle and point out a lacking moral standard. And they say, you picked up a mat on a day you're not meant to have picked up a mat. Oh my goodness. How dare you? The man has not walked for 38 years. Oh, as the church, we need to learn from this. That we want to point out the mat in everybody's life. Because we like neat little boxes. We like the believe, belong, behave. We love threes and it all starts with B. I mean, it's a sermon. We love it. Believe, belong, the person starts to believe. Good. Tick. Now they're going to join the church. And they're going to come every week, apart from when they're on holiday. And then they go to a different church because they're on holiday, but you're never on holiday with Jesus. So you've got to go to another church. Well done for those that are on holiday in church. Well done. Well done. So you believe, then you belong. Now you're going to behave. And quickly, behave comes quickly. I mean, if you take too long to start behaving, I mean, we're going to be there first and foremost and saying, excuse me. I mean, you're a new Christian and look what you've been doing. They haven't walked for 38 years. They've been paralyzed around a culture and they've just taken their first step and so easily we come and swipe their feet from underneath them. You've got a tattoo? Oh, my goodness me. And I'm not justifying all behavior as good behavior. I'm not doing that. But I'm saying let's give them a chance to get up and walk. Because you know what? There's enough people that call themselves believers that have been behaving for long enough in church and they don't really know whether they believe or not. They're just behaving hoping they'll convince everybody else and God that they're good enough. For those that have just started believing, picked up their mat and they're walking. And we become those moralistic people that come and swipe them and say, you're carrying a mat on a day that you shouldn't. Because we've got our life all sorted. We're going to get people in this church. And there are people in our town that won't behave the way we want them to. And we're going to be tempted to start asking them, why are you carrying that mat? Why are you not sticking to the prescribed behavior pattern that we can cope with? Why have you not stopped doing that since you came to Jesus? Why is that bit of your life not dealt with? But we need to remember that they're taking a step. And actually, can I tell you this? The Holy Spirit's far better at discipleship than we ever could be. And he's doing a work in each one of us. And I want to ask that we be a church that cheer people on as they take a step. Do you know what? 6 months ago, you didn't even realize that you needed a Savior. And now you just got up and you've taken a step and said yes to Jesus. Let's celebrate what God's doing because you just started walking. Steady on, I'm going to get excited for you. Let me say it to the screen. We're going to start telling people that they're going to celebrate and we're going to rejoice because they've just taken a step. Oh, it's the same. There it is. Better response than the screen. That's what we need. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That actually takes joy in the children of God. It says, you started walking. Oh, yeah, but I got this in my life. That's right. God's going to deal with that. You've got years of walking with Jesus. Guess what I've still got in my life? And I've been walking with him a lot longer than you. Oh, that's a bit close to the mark, isn't it? Where we have to start showing our vulnerability and some of the mats that we've done really, really, really well at hiding. But the church is called to change the environment it finds itself in, not pointed out. This world is really good at saying you don't fit in. This is my category and you're not part of it. But how about as a church, we'd be about cheering each other on as we run this race. Pointing out the work of God in them. That person was once lame. They were once paralyzed by addiction, fear, poor decisions, but now they are walking. It's just another step on this journey. Let's be the church that keeps the main thing the main thing. Because I wonder if that's where God wants to work some unexpected things. Guys, I'm going to come into land, but I just sensed that I kind of looked through my talk on a Saturday evening before I preach it just to make sure that it's like anything that God wants to say, or just sometimes just rewrite the thing, and other times it's just refreshing it in my mind. And just as I was going through this, I just sensed that there was something in this moment. This moment where this man has been crippled for years, paralyzed for years. And I wonder if God wants to set you free. That you came in this morning expected just a nice little service, but actually God wants to surprise you a little bit. So I want to set you free from expectation of who you thought you needed to be. Some assumption that the minute I said yes to Jesus, life was going to be like this. Maybe you have to admit, do you know what? I'm in that culture by that pool, and I need Jesus to come and call me out of it and set me free. Jesus heals this man, and he does something far greater than just physically healing him. He physically lifts this paralyzed man, this crippled man, but he's crippled in spirit. And he says to him as he meets him again, so much wrapped up in there. If I had time, just to say, church, Jesus actually doesn't say everything all in one go. He walks away. I mean, church, we could learn from that, couldn't we? I've got 2 minutes to get my point across. Let's get it all across. But Jesus just withdraws. And he meets with him again, and he speaks into him his spiritual condition, and he says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Live the life that I've called you to live. Okay, something worse happens. And that's not to say that all sickness is a result of sin. Some of it is. But he's saying, now you've tasted and experienced something of this living water, don't go back to your old way of life and experience something even worse. But even worse, that you've tasted the best, but now you want to live in the worst. Don't go back in case something worse happens to you. Start living as I've called you. I've called you out of that place into something far greater. Go sin no more. You're new. And just so I do land where I said, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is a new way to be human. Because the old has been dealt with. And so right now, if you find yourself crippled by that poolside, there's a declaration over your life. You say yes to what Jesus has done. There's a declaration over your life that you are a new creation. Let's just close our eyes. Do you feel caught up in that culture that's surrounding that pool? Feeling the need to prove yourself. Maybe you feel crawled all over and beaten up. Feeling that you're always missing out, that everybody else's life must have purpose and meaning but mine. I even dare to say maybe some are ready to just give up on it all. God doesn't seem to come through for me. What's the point? But Jesus, I believe, intentionally walks through this gate. He walks through this gate called the sheep gate. He could have walked through any of those gates. But he chose this gate. I am the gate that the sheep come through. That's what Jesus said of himself. I am the gate. Sheep gate. In this moment right now, why don't you come to the one that calls himself the true gate? However you need to do that right now. Come to Jesus, the true gate. Let me tell you, you'll find a pasture, not a pool. Find a pasture with enough green grass to feed you. In your moments of desperation, in your moments when life doesn't make sense, if that's you this morning and you need, we started this during our worship time, but you sense that you need to be set free from whatever it is that's holding you down, whatever it is that incapacitates you next to that pool. I wonder if we can all stand together, if you're willing, if you're able. If God's doing something in you and you want to sit, that is perfectly fine, but I wonder if we can just all stand together if you're willing. Let's just keep our eyes closed. Spirit of God, we invite you in this place. You are here. Ask you just to come and wash over us with your living water. Just some of the stuff that is so deep down inside of us that nobody knows. That thing that has held on to us for years that cripples us. That we think we've buried deep enough for not even God to know about it, but God, you do. And you take joy in us as your children. And I pray right now that you would come and bring freedom. Those that maybe haven't walked for 38 years, they would start to rise and put one foot in front of the other because of the power of your spirit. For some of you right now, your mind is on somebody else. And you're thinking about that person right now. How about you start to pray that over them right now? And it's probably someone that drives you mad. And somebody that you really, really, really don't want to spend much time with. Because that's often what God does, isn't it? But I pray right now, God, will you just start to do what only you can do? This isn't the power of my words. This isn't the atmosphere of a moment. It's just the moving of your spirit. Come and bring freedom. Break some shackles. Drop some crutches. Physically, if it's healing now, pray for healing in Jesus' name. For that sciatic pain down the right leg, pray for healing right now in Jesus' name. I just wonder as well in this moment if there's those that we talk about this power to live the life that God calls us to live, but you've never received the Holy Spirit. I invite you in this moment. Just say yes. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. God, I pray not only for your refreshing water to wash over this place, but the breath of God just to blow over this place right now. And some who have never said, I received the Holy Spirit, I just encourage you right now in faith just to say, I received the Holy Spirit. And there's a load of myths surrounding what might happen. For some, you may feel something, for others, you may not. But it's just like anything from God, we receive with faith. God says that how much more than an earthly father does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts, and he will give Spirit of God to those that ask. So you can ask right now if you feel like you've got lacking power to live the life that God's called you to live. Just ask right now, Holy Spirit. Come and fill me. But for others, it might be you need that pressed down, shaken together and running over. What I'd like to do in this moment, if I want to give those of you that it's like you kind of, this happens in every meeting, but you stood there going like, I don't know what, none of this is for me. It's like I'm in the wrong room at the wrong place. And I don't really get, I believe in Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I love him, but nothing really spoke to me. It's like, this is what wasn't one of John's best sermons. That's absolutely fine. Can I just ask, I'm going to expose you now. Maybe you've had a great day and you just thought that was one of John's best sermons, but you're just like, I don't need to be prayed for. Just take a seat right now. Just take a seat. Great. What I'm going to ask is that those of you who are sat down, can you be part of the ministry team? Can you just start to pray for some people around you that are stood? Because God's starting to stir and move some in some people's lives. Maybe you now were standing and realized, oh, it wasn't that dangerous sitting down, and you wanted to pray for people. That's fine. You can start to pray for people. Maybe females, put a hand on the shoulder of a female and just ask. Just you can even ask, is there anything specific? And maybe it's just like, no, can you just start to pray over me? But everyone that stood, I don't want anyone to leave this place that stood right now wanting to receive prayer to having not been prayed for. So I just ask right now, just let's start praying for some people, for some breakthrough, for some to stand that haven't stood for years, for that thing that's crippling them. I believe also that God is speaking to you, and he might be speaking a word for our church through you. Nothing about me. And so just come and come forward and just share that with me. And if we feel it's appropriate to share this morning, let's let God speak in this moment. Just for a few moments. We're not going to drag this out. We're not going to make this last for like the next 3 hours. Don't worry. Just want to let God do what God wants to do.
You have been so